Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45 in your Bibles. Genesis 45. I mean, all those songs that we sing, it sounds like a lot of work, right? Volunteer. We're in the battle. The fight is on. And so I'm in agreement with whoever said, was that Miss Katrina? Whoever said that, Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. So, hey, looking forward to that. So I'm going to preach for about 30 minutes here. You can fall asleep and make sure you listen to the message later on, though, all right? Genesis chapter 45, and we'll be in a couple different places here in this familiar story of Joseph. And we'll start in verse 1. And so if you found it, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Genesis 45 and verse 1. Pastor, you just told us to rest. Now you're having us stand up again. You'll sit down again, so just be patient. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, the Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life for these 2 years. Hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. He's telling them that they need to go back to Jacob. So in verse 9, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou, thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. I imagine that their jaws have dropped at this point, you know. After thinking about all that they had done to Joseph, probably thinking themselves that, yes, they sold him to slavery, but maybe thinking that he was dead at this point, finding out this is Joseph and just being dumbfounded by seeing him, let alone hearing these gracious words come from his mouth, when in any society at any age, you'd expect vengeance to come from his mouth. And he said in verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. I'd like to be a fly on the wall just to listen to those conversations, what they talked about first time. Because in Genesis 37, it tells us that his brethren couldn't do anything but speak evil unto him. And now they're having a peaceful conversation years and years later. The title of this message is simply this: there is hope. There is hope. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I ask, God, that you would help us as we look into your word. to learn from your word and to apply what we need to hear and to apply to our lives. And so only you know the needs of everybody that's in here. And so I pray tonight as we have gathered together, thank you for God's people, thank you for the songs we've sung, the fun time we've had, and just the fellowship. But I pray tonight, Lord, you'd be pleased through what's said and how we respond to what is said. I pray this in your own precious name. And thanks so much. You can be seated. If there's one thing that we can be certain about in our lives regarding relationships, it's that while relationships on one hand can be the most amazing part of our lives, on the other hand, they can also be the source of our deepest pain. We've all had times where we've been betrayed. We've been disappointed. Or we've been mistreated, or we've been pushed aside by somebody, and not just by somebody, but by somebody who's supposed to be close to us. We've all faced those situations in our lives. Some of us have been hurt by others in ways that we would have a hard time talking about it publicly. And we'd hate to admit. If you're going to boil down the story of Joseph to a sentence, maybe I shouldn't say it this way because I think there's some different things we could come up with as well. But one of the things we could say kind of in a sentence, it would be something like this, that Joseph was betrayed by his family, but he still trusted that God had a plan for his life. Many of you have Jeremiah 29:11 memorized. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Through a series of events, we're in our Tuesday night teams, where when we meet together, we're going through a series in Joseph. And tonight I feel like God would lead in this direction. Honestly, I don't know exactly why, except I just know that this is the direction that God is leading this evening. In Joseph's life, there were a series of events. It began in chapter 37 with some God-given dreams. And then Joseph was taken to Egypt against his will, and he was given, I'm skipping a lot of things, but eventually given the ultimate chance to help not only his family, but most of the world in their time of need. And up to this point in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph's story has been pretty amazing. Chapter 45 picks up, I believe, at the best part. To me, the most amazing part. Oh, it's amazing that Joseph had these dreams, and it's amazing that Joseph was a slave, but yet favored by Pharaoh, and God promoted him. And it's amazing that Joseph was tempted and didn't give in to that temptation, and he was falsely accused of sin, thrown into prison, and it's amazing that he became really in charge of the prison, kind of keeper of the guard, and it's amazing that he was delivered and stood before Pharaoh. It's amazing that he was placed in second in command of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And then when you get to this point, really in chapter 44, where his dreams came true, I mean, not that he was dreaming that it was his desire that his brothers would bow before him, but the God-given dreams came true. His 11 brothers did bow down before him. And these are all amazing things, but to me, the most amazing, the most bewildering part of this story, of the story of Joseph, is the fact that he was able to forgive his brothers for their betrayal and to completely restore their family and have reconciliation. That is the most amazing part. So as we get into this tonight, I want you to consider maybe a damaged relationship or a broken relationship in your life that needs restoration. Regardless if you can think of one or not, and you might be saying, well, this one cannot be restored. And I do agree that there are some relationships that cannot be restored through certain unique circumstances that are very unfortunate to where they once were. But there are still some things that we can apply even that relationship, I believe, out of what we're going to get into tonight. And regardless of any of that, we can at least have a deeper understanding of how Joseph forgave his brothers. And there's a connection to how God forgave each of us as well. And that's very important to remember. I think the most important thing in life is our relationship with God. And second to that, with who God has given us in our lives. In fact, those are relationships are so important that they're the focus of what Jesus Christ said when he was asked a question of what the greatest commandment is. And he mentioned these as two greatest commandments in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 and through 40. He said, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment that encapsulates the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments, if you look at them. And then the next half of the Ten Commandments fall under this. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love others. And because our lives center around our relationships when they're damaged and when they're broken, we have a big problem. Because our lives are centered around relationships, when those relationships are damaged or broken, we have problems. That's why forgiveness is important and essential. Most of us understand that we're supposed to forgive. We understand that. We're supposed to forgive. It's expected. You know, we better forgive those who hurt or offend. And you might even say, because God is not pleased or glorified by broken relationships. And you might even know that forgiveness is a topic the Bible has much to say about. If you don't mind using your Bibles, and I'm going to have you turn to a few places, and some of these you might know, but just turn to them. Just want you to see God's opinion on this. And go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14, some of you haven't memorized. You can turn quickly in your Bibles, and if not, just jot it down. That's okay. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will what? Forgive their sin and will heal their land. Go to Psalm 130, please. Psalm 130. I have a new Bible, so you might make it before I do. My old Bible, I can move pretty quickly. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is what? Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now go to the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another. Thanks, Brother Glenn. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'll read to you Matthew 6, verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Verse 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What I'm saying tonight is that our problem with forgiveness does not lie in the knowing that we need to forgive, or knowing that we should do it. Our problem is in actually doing it. How do we get started? What should we do? And to answer that question, there's actually a few different roads we can follow to in the Word of God, obviously being biblical, none of them better than the other, but in using different texts and passages to help us with this. I just want to just pull from the example of Joseph here. I notice in verse 1 of our text, go back to Genesis chapter 45. I notice one thing that Joseph did here. And this is a simple message tonight, and just kind of help us, you know, ask the Lord to help us with this struggle that we have in our flesh in not wanting to forgive others. And I see, first of all, what Joseph did here was that he kept things private. I'm not going to go into how the New Testament talks about bringing things before your brother, and if he won't hear you, then bring someone else, and if he still won't hear the matter, bring it before the church. Assuming it's not going there, okay? Assuming that there's going to be able to be restoration. Kept things private. Have you ever been so mad or hurt by someone you felt like you just had to tell other people about it? I notice in Genesis 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brother. It's a common tendency for us to want to talk about how we've been wrong, to try to get other people on our side. When we don't like someone, we want to let everybody know about it. We don't like what they did or how they looked at us. Or we don't like how they talk. I mean, we're so bad that it's not even, we'll complain about somebody when it's not even a matter of forgiving them. Christians are guilty of talking bad about an individual who maybe just annoys them a little bit. Get over yourself. Who are you anyways? You know, I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. And when people do get on our wrong side, or it's a matter of where they have truly wronged us, it's still not anybody else's business. We don't like someone. We want everybody to know. It's too easy to let it get out of hand where we find ourselves gossiping and saying hurtful things in an effort to make somebody else look bad, or in an effort to make yourself look better, or in an effort to make yourself not look guilty in a situation. Often we can make a bad situation worse by not keeping things private. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 8 says this, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds." It hurts. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Here's the thing. Joseph was wronged by his brothers, and he didn't try to get anyone else in on the scoop to get more people on his side and make his brothers look bad. He kept what they had done between himself and God. You say, well, wouldn't that be related to his position, and maybe he wouldn't be able to hold his position? It was already known that he was a slave and he was in prison. And so none of that really mattered at this point. It didn't matter how he got there or what had happened. See, he had kept what they'd done to him between himself and God. And when he forgave them, here's the thing I noticed here. When he forgave them, he kept that private too. You see, he didn't announce that they wronged me and I forgave them. I forgave them. Heard about a preacher who preached on forgiveness, and a sweet old lady came up to him after the service and said, "Preacher, I just want you to know that I've forgiven you." I didn't know I did anything wrong, you know. Verse 1 of this text says that he told everyone else to leave the room, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." How would you like it? We started this message with the statement of relationships and how they can be one of the greatest blessings in the world, and then it can be one of the most difficult things in the world. And we've all been wronged, and we've all been hurt, and we've all been betrayed, and we've all been treated badly. Now, I have a question for you. How would you like it if the ways you mistreated others were broadcast to everyone you know? Because the reverse is true as well. See, people think of heaven. The Bible tells us our works will be made known, and the good things. Ecclesiastes talks about the good things, and the evil things are going to be made known. And so people picture that as this grand coliseum of individuals who are in heaven, and all our wrongs are going to be made known to them. And so when people think of heaven, sometimes they become nervous, thinking that God's going to make us stand in front of everyone while he's playing a recording of every sin we've ever committed. And if that were true, the first day in heaven is going to be a pretty unpleasant day in heaven. But see, God doesn't broadcast our sins for all to see. In fact, it's something completely different than that. It's so wonderful about God. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Okay? And in Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath removed our transgression from us. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's how awesome our God is. And if you have unconfessed sin before the Lord as a Christian, as a child of God, if you have something that's separate, you've got to get that right with him, because your relationship is not what it should be. But at any moment and at any time, if you're a child of God, you can go to him and say, God, forgive me. God, I repent of this sin. Lord, I need your forgiveness. I want to restore this relationship with you. Not that you've lost your salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. But you sure can lose a closeness for a while. But it can be restored. Something else I notice here about Joseph, how he handled this forgiveness, is he was honest and open about it. Look at verse 3. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brother could not answer him. Like, well, did he just say he's Joseph? Maybe I find more humor in that than you do. But again, I would like to have been a fly on the wall. They could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Remember that guy you sold in Egypt? That's me. Yeah, I mean, he was open and he was honest before him. He said, I'm the one you did wrong to. I'm the one you sold. I'm the one that you caused all sorts of problems with. He was honest and he was open. Forgiveness for him started with telling his brothers the truth about who he was. Remember, they assumed he was dead. They had no idea he'd been taken to Egypt. He was just sold to the Ishmaelites as far as they were concerned. But by the time they met up with Joseph, again in a completely different country, in a place they weren't expecting to see him, he was dressed like an Egyptian. He had the power of Pharaoh. He spoke in a different language. And while he was testing them, they didn't know he was testing them. During the test, they didn't realize it was Joseph. While he was testing them, he didn't want to reveal who he was. But now was the time for honesty. And forgiveness would not have led to a restored relationship if his brothers had no idea who was doing the forgiving. If he would have forgiven and said nothing about who he was, there would have been no relationship restored. Right? If they didn't know who he was and he just from behind the scenes, I forgive him. But I'm not going to say anything to him. I'm not going to be honest about what's going on here. No relationship would have been restored. You see, in a similar way, the path to mending broken relationships in our lives begins with honesty. You wonder why you can't seem to get along with somebody? Confused why there never seems to be peace with a family member? One reason is because you haven't in a kind, mature, under control way. I got to emphasize that. Tried telling the truth. Strong relationships have a foundation of trust, and trust begins with truth. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men." Romans 12:17 says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Do you need to have an honest conversation with someone in your life today? Do you need to have an honest conversation with someone in your life today? Is there someone you need to stop pretending with? Stop hiding something from? Doesn't mean confronting someone, making an accusation and demanding a response. That's not what I'm getting at. But it does mean swallowing your pride and being honest about the fact that there's a problem. The Bible's pretty clear on that. And the book of Matthew tells us to if you have an ought with a brother, go to him. Go to him. So with Joseph, I see here his approach. He was honest and open and private about these things, but there's also a perspective here I want us to get. If we were left on our own to figure out what forgiveness should look like, we'd be in big trouble. But and oftentimes that's the reason why we're not figuring out how to forgive. I've tried to forgive them, Pastor. I tried, but you know they won't change. I've tried to forgive them, and they it's just hard. They apologize. I think they're truly repentant, but I just can't forgive them for that. I just can't do it. You don't know what they did. And if we tried to figure out how forgiveness works on our own, or if we tried to forgive based on our efforts and based on our abilities and based on who we are, then that's why forgiveness fails. We'd be in big trouble. But see, we are each already walking, breathing testimonies of what forgiveness is and what forgiveness does. Amen? The Bible says that we're all sinners. And the Bible says that sin offends God. And it's a trespass against God. The Bible says we've all come short of the glory of God. Psalm 51 verse 4 says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Yet God forgave our sins in his grace through the death of his Son on the cross, so we could be reconciled to him." And Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing," this is talking about you, Christian, this is talking about me, "not imputing your trespasses, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He didn't impute your trespasses unto you. In fact, you know what he imputed unto you? Righteousness. Righteousness. Romans 3:10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." But the same passage that I just read from regarding when God imputes our trespass, doesn't impute our trespasses unto us. Instead, he imputes his righteousness unto you. That's something to say hallelujah about. That's something to say amen about. That's something to rejoice about. When you stop and think about how you deserve to be burning in a devil's hell because of your sin, but God forgave your sin. Somebody say amen. So, our perspective ought to be from that perspective that God can work it out. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5, Genesis chapter 4. Regarding our forgiving of other people. You can't work it out. But if God can forgive you, and God can forgive me, and God can forgive the next person, another person in this room, and everybody in this room for every sin that we've ever committed, and God can forgive the person down the street who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God can forgive not only people in this generation, but in generations past, and every generation that has ever existed on the face of the earth, and that will exist until he comes again. If God can forgive those, then I think he has the ability to help us in our forgiving of other people. So, time and time again in the story of Joseph, we see that God was in control. Look at verse 5, it says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me," here he said this in verse 5, he's saying it again in verse 7, "and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." And then again, he reminds them again, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." He didn't say, "See, I told you so. Remember that dream I dreamed about 17 years ago?" Or however long it was. I think it was more like 30, but anyway. What's the math? 23 years ago. Yeah. "Remember that dream that I dreamed? You're supposed to bow. See, it's happening." He didn't do that. He didn't do that. But what we see here is Joseph acknowledging that God is the one in control of his life. And in spite of everything that happened to him, God was with Joseph all along. And we need to be reminded time and time again in our lives that God is the one in control of our lives. And in spite of everything that's ever happened to you, God is working all along. Joseph tells his brothers that, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. "God did send me before you to preserve life." Evidently, they had a pretty overwhelming reaction to discovering the brother they betrayed was standing before them, because Joseph had to repeat this truth a few times. God did this. Guys, listen. God did this. Pick your jaw up off the ground. God did this, okay? This is part of God's plan for me the whole time. And whether you've hurt someone or someone has hurt you, God can use your situation for good. Do you believe that tonight? Sometimes we think it's too late for me. I've already messed up. Or no matter how they try, they can never make up for how they've hurt me. And these attitudes, depending on which one it is, can leave us either feeling guilty or bitter, hopeless. Whether we feel guilty or whether we feel bitter about the one who is guilty, both lead to hopelessness that we'll never be able to forgive or be forgiven. But we just established, I don't want to repeat myself about all the sins that God has forgiven, but there is no sin too big for God to forgive. And there is no offense so great that he can't turn it into something good for his world. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. If someone has hurt you, now is not the time to give up. Now is the time to trust that I can do all things through Christ. Now is the time to trust that God can work it out. He is in control. He has the power to change hearts and heal relationships. "I don't know about that." Then you don't believe in the same God that I believe in. Because my God is all powerful. My God is all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. That's what the song says. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. He has the power to change hearts. How many of you have ever seen somebody's heart changed? He has the power to heal relationships. Anybody ever seen a relationship restored? He can take hopeless situations and he can turn them into happiness if we'll trust him. Something else I notice regarding his perspective, he didn't just have this perspective that God can work it out or that God was in control. That was what he was telling them. He was saying, "Look, God did this. God's the one in control." That's a perspective we need to have. Another perspective we need to have that he had was the perspective that the debt can be released. Look at verse 5. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Are you one to hold on to hurt even after you've claimed to forgive someone? "I've forgiven them, but you're still holding on to hurt." Do you tend to bring it up again and again in conversations long after it happened? You know, Joseph didn't. He told his brothers, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. It means don't beat yourself up over this. Don't worry about this anymore. It's over with now. He let them know that what had happened between them was in the past. It would stay there. And listen, maybe you have forgiven an individual, but they still feel guilty about the situation. And maybe they need to hear from you. Listen, I want you to get this off your chest. I don't hold on to it anymore. It's not something that I'm holding on to and I'm clenching. Listen, I've let go. You've got to let go. Too often we can take the opposite attitude. No, I'm not forgiving that person until this happens first. And even then, I won't forgive them until I feel like they've suffered enough for what they did to me. That's not a biblical approach. Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be what? You know what it says? Be what? It says, be put away from you with all malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I saw an illustration one time where somebody had an object in their hand. I'm just going to use this ball it up right now. And this can represent an offense or a hurt that needs to be forgiven. And I'm just going to clench this. I'm going to hold on to it tightly. Kind of demonstrate how we hold on to hurts in our lives. People will hold it and just kind of keep it and hold it behind their back to just not let go of the hurt. We've claimed to have forgiven. Go to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. This is important. Again, this is a new Bible, so it takes me a little bit of time here. Psalm 103. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he what? What's that word? Removed our transgressions from us. Now go to Isaiah. Over to the right a little ways. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. This is how God forgives. See, we hold on to it, and we might even hold it behind our back and cling on to it tightly and hold on to this hurt and not let go of it. But we've got to learn to forgive like God forgives. We've got to learn to forgive like Joseph did. And we've got to let go of this hurt that's in our lives. We've got to remove it. We've got to allow God to help us to remove it and to truly forgive. And I want you to think about what trespasses, what hurts, what objects that you've got to just kind of drop it and walk away from. You know, if this was a ball, if I tried to throw it right now, it wouldn't go very far because it's a tissue paper. But if it was a ball, just kind of demonstrate. I mean, remove it as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's what God does, and I know you're not God, okay? But I can forgive, and I can learn not to hold on to past wrongs. I can learn to let them go because God did the same for me. And it tells me here in Isaiah 43 that I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins. And we've got to let this go. We've got to just release it. And we've got to learn to show grace. Look at verse 10 of our text in Genesis chapter 45. It says in verse 10, and thou shalt, this is unbelievable. He said in verse 9, go tell dad, come down to me, don't delay, tarry not. And then he says in verse 10, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children. This is a message to Jacob, but it's also a message to his brothers because he includes them here as children and the children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine left. I added that, obviously. Lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. How do I know Joseph forgave them? Because of how he behaved towards them after this point. One of the greatest tests of forgiveness is how you behave towards the person that you've wronged. I know God loves me. Because he didn't just forgive me my sins, but he gave me a home in heaven. Amen? He gave me everlasting life. He gave me a family. He gave me a wife who loves me and children who pretend like they love me. And he gave me a wonderful church family. He gives me blessings every single day. He bestows, he pours out his grace and his mercy on me. Many will say they've forgiven others, but they won't speak to them for months or years after. Or they'll distance themselves from those people so that the relationship they once had is never completely restored. And the point here is to say that, not to say that all relationships should fully be restored as a result of forgiveness. I get that. There are some illegal activities, domestic, sexual abuse, things like that, in which staying distant is wise. But in all cases, a mark of true forgiveness is showing kindness. Joseph didn't just tell his brothers that he forgave them. He showed his brothers that he forgave them. God didn't just say, I love you and I forgive you. He showed me. He loves me and he forgave me. He told them, I want to give you a new place to live. I want to give you enough food to last through the rest of this famine. I want to give you new clothes and money to provide for you. I want to take care of you. Let's look how far Joseph went to show grace to his brothers after their cruelty to him. So look at verse 4. See, in this, you know the story of Joseph. They drove him away, right? Well, in verse 4, he called them to come near. Okay? We know the story. They left him without comfort or a place to call home. But he offered them, in verse 5, comforts of Egypt, invited them to make a new home with him. In the story of Joseph, they were willing to let him die of hunger and thirst at the bottom of a pit. But he gave them a feast. In verse 21, he gave them provision for the trip home to Canaan. They sent him away on the back of a mangy camel, and he sent them home on an expensive Egyptian carts. They ripped his coat of many colors off his back. And in verse 22, he gave them gifts of expensive garments. They sold him for 20 pieces of silver. In verse 22, he gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver. See, Joseph showed his brothers grace. See, that's the essence of forgiveness. Grace. It's hard to show grace to someone who's wronged you, but it's the right thing to do. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The great news, depending on your perspective, is that while we'll never be able to match God in his forgiveness of us while we're here on earth, we'll get a lot of chances, though, to practice getting it right. In other words, there's going to be a lot of people going to wrong you. It's a part of life. We've got to get ready to forgive again and again and again and again. Sometimes the same person. actually, everyone you know that's close to you, you're going to have to forgive more than once or something along the way. And one time, Peter thought he was being generous when he asked Christ, how often shall I forgive? Seven times? Seven times? I can do that. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Many people have a limit of two or three. Jesus' number is quite a bit higher. Five chapters after Joseph had expressed his forgiveness to his brothers, they came to him again. Actually, they sent a messenger to him again, explaining that their father wanted them to ask for forgiveness for how they treated him when he was a boy. This would have been like, why are we going through this again from Joseph's perspective? This is like deja vu. I mean, you know, I've already expressed to you, you know, go back, guys, and read chapter 45. Okay, I've forgiven you, you know. I've already done that. Maybe his father didn't think he meant what he meant. Maybe his brothers were still bothered by it. They couldn't get over the fact that they'd been forgiven. And we should never really, from one perspective, get over the fact that we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Amen? But at the same time, we've got to trust in the fact that we've been forgiven by him. And Joseph could have been hurt to realize that the wrong he'd already forgiven had not been forgiven by his father or his brothers. But we see him convincing them again. Listen, it's imperative that we make a lifelong commitment to have a heart that seeks to forgive. After all, doesn't God do the same for you? Will you say 1 John 1:9 with me? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You do yourself a disservice when you write off a relationship rather than forgive. You're hurting yourself. Bitterness hurts the one who's bitter, not the one who you're bitter against as much. It's a poison within. I mean, broken relationships displease God for sure, but they cause us unnecessary pain. If you don't forgive, you're allowing anger and you're allowing bitterness to fill your heart. And you've already seen in Joseph's life that anger and bitterness are dangerous. That's what happened. That's how this whole thing got started. His brothers were angry at him, and his brothers were bitter about who Joseph was and the blessings that were upon him. That's what started this whole thing. And for Joseph to do the same thing would have only caused more damage. Joseph was a great man because he let God use his life. You can't separate God from using your life from the fact that from being willing to forgive those who have wronged you. If you want God to use your life, you've got to forgive. Because that's what being Christ-like is. I want to be like Christ. I've got to forgive. You need to follow that example. What relationships in your life are damaged or broken? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Do it today. I preached a message. It's called Preacher's Roundup. I'm about done. At Heartland Baptist Bible College, I never really preached much before. Nervous. Kind of like the interns that we had. Praise God for the progress. One of them is in, one of those interns is in homiletics class right now. It's a how to preach, basically. How to interpret God's word to preach properly. But he loves it. You know, praise God for that. I remember going through all that. Before I even went through all that, Preacher's Roundup. It's a fun time for the students. Not everybody goes. In fact, most don't. It's just a room there on campus. It's run by students. There's usually a teacher of some sort or somebody in authority who's there, but he doesn't really run it. You know, he just wants to make sure everything's okay. But it's run by students, and so three preachers that night get an opportunity to preach, and then some ladies might give some testimonies or sing or something like that. I remember the first time a preacher's roundup. My wife, who wasn't my wife, and we didn't have a relationship yet, she sang a special. She's not in here? Okay, she sang a special that night with her friend. She first time she ever sang, and I preached a message, and part of that message, much of that message had to do with my testimony about my dad dying. And I remember saying, you know, challenging this, I was nervous, but challenging the students that night. I remember saying, listen, you don't know what a day may bring forth. You need to get on your phone tonight before you go to bed. Call mom, call dad, call whoever you have a relationship issue with. Get it right, because you don't know what a day may bring. You don't know if you'll get another opportunity to get that relationship right. I remember a freshman that year. He went to the altar, and I was like, well, somebody went to the altar. Like, this is, what's going on here? You know, it's the first time that had happened to me. And he was crying, and he was praying. And then he told me later, he said, I want you to know, I made a phone call with whoever it was, and I got that relationship right. I don't know what the situation was. He didn't give me those details. I praise God for it. His name is Matt Farinella. He's the pastor I talked about this morning that is pastoring there in Preston, Washington. Been faithful for 16 years. And we have a really good relationship with Matt and I do. Just a good friend of mine. But I think about my dad. And for however many years, I was bitter and angry, thinking my dad loved me, he wouldn't have taken his life. Thinking, you know, if God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen. And for years, I didn't openly say this, but you could see it in my attitude. Just ask my mom. You could see it in my effort in school and in my relationships with people. I wasn't a very nice person, and I didn't say all the nice things, and I was at church because I had to be, not because I wanted to be, you know, for a few years. And it took some time, but eventually, well, I was 15 years old, and I remember a buddy of mine, another friend named Matt, showing me verses like Romans 8, 28, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and pointing out, you know, and he even said the words to me. I'm like, who do you think you are? He said, you need to get over this. I'm like, who are you to tell me that, man? You got life given to you on a platter. You know, you got your mom and dad at home. And I just remember being bitter and angry. And no, my relationship with my dad could not be restored. He's in heaven today. But I got to a place where I realize that I'm not going to be able to have a life of happiness and joy if I don't learn to forgive, and if I don't learn to accept that God knows what he's doing in my life. And while I may not have had a father who was able to express his love towards me from the age of 9 on, I sure would love to have had gone hunting at 14 years old, like I took Levi. I sure would have loved to have been able to do things and whatever things, you know, dads and sons do. It would have been great. But while I may not have had a physical father to express those things to me, I have a heavenly father who loves me more than any physical father ever could. And you have a heavenly father who loves you and who's forgiven you of all your sins, which are countless. And you need to learn to love and appreciate him for that, and learn to forgive somebody else for the wrongs they've done to you. Not every relationship can be restored to exactly what it was. Some can. Some can. But every relationship can have one person in that relationship who forgives. And if you aren't willing to forgive, don't expect any of your other relationships to be right. Because they're going to struggle too.